So friends, our next scripture lesson this morning continues our journey through the Gospel of Luke this fall, today turning to the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 13. So let us listen now for God's word to us on this day as Jesus shares a challenging and confusing parable with the disciples. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. And so he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. And then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in very much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give to you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I feel like I learned an important lesson a few weeks ago. It's always important to double check the scripture passage in the lectionary before you agree to preach on that Sunday. In all seriousness, though, if you were left feeling a little bit confused by a parable that seems to commend a dishonest manager for cooking the books, and to see Jesus encouraging the disciples to make friends for themselves by means of dishonest wealth, I suppose the good news is that you are not alone. So doing what any confused preacher would, I turned to a few biblical commentaries, hoping that they could shed some light on what might be going on in this passage and contextualize it to some degree. So here's what I found. None of the parables of Jesus has baffled interpreters quite like the story of the dishonest manager. Turning to the next one, most likely there are as many perspectives and interpretations of this parable as there are readers. From another, the parable of the dishonest manager poses significant theological challenges. And finally, and this one was my favorite, it is no exaggeration to say that the parable's meaning has stumped even the best and most creative interpreters of Scripture. Well then. So friends, let's begin unpacking this a little bit. One of the issues that scholars and readers have noted in this parable is that it's not entirely clear where this parable even ends and where Jesus' instructions to the disciples begin, or if the portion of the text that begins with "whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much" and ends with "you cannot serve both God and wealth" is meant to be read as sort of a counter-commentary on the parable itself. The short answer, unfortunately, is that it's probably not. It's a little too neat of a way to avoid Jesus' clear message to the disciples to make friends for themselves by means of dishonest wealth. So instead, perhaps the thing to do is to try to figure out why Jesus might have been telling this parable at all. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, Jesus shares several parables in which we can clearly identify God or Jesus through the metaphors that are used. Last Sunday's sermon on the parable of the lost sheep is a great example of that. It's safe to say that the shepherd rejoicing at the return of the lost sheep is an obvious stand-in for the divine. And same goes for other parables like the great banquet or two debtors or the parable of the prodigal son, which we'll actually return to in a little bit. It's easy to identify God's presence in all of those, but not so in this parable. Yet the parable's approval of the dishonest manager is echoed by Jesus, not for the man's dishonesty, but instead for his shrewdness, a Greek word phronimos, which can also mean intelligence or wisdom or prudence. That wisdom and that shrewdness seems to be what is actually at the center of this parable. And it's what Jesus seems to want for the disciples rather than anything related to that enigmatic term of dishonest wealth. Now, scholars are split about what exactly the manager was trying to accomplish in adjusting the debts of those who owed money to his boss, or what it was that really made him so shrewd. Some have suggested the manager was merely removing his own cut of the money that was owed, effectively reducing the debt to what was truly owed and creating a more just system. And others have made the argument that the manager was reducing debts merely to curry favor from those debtors, hoping to parlay that into a future position, potentially. That's a reading that seems to be supported by the third and fourth verses. But still others have held the view that the manager's reduction merely increased the odds of repayment, and that is what the master was so pleased by. But regardless of how you understand it, though, there is an important distinction being made between whatever shrewdness the manager is being praised for with what he is being accused of in the very first verse, squandering his possessions, which comes from a delightful Greek word, diasporpidzo. Now, I know all of you didn't sign up for multiple Greek word etymologies in a single sermon, but I promise that this is important. The Greek word diasporpidzo appears only two other times in the entirety of the Gospel of Luke and scarcely at all in the rest of the New Testament. It appears once in Mary's Magnificat, using the much more common definition of scattered. But it appears again in the parable that immediately precedes our passage today, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, one of the trappings that we often fall into in reading scripture passages is reading them in a vacuum rather than seeing them in conversation with one another. And it seems like this series of parables from Jesus in Luke 15 and 16 are indeed meant to be read together. The oversimplified version of the prodigal son is that it picks up on the exact same themes of the lost sheep and the lost coin. A younger son asks his father for his inheritance early, only to squander it and lose it all, leading to a dramatic reunion where the father welcomes his lost and wayward son home. I think it can't be a coincidence that these parables using that word squander are back to back, both dealing with someone squandering what they have been given, one in the form of inheritance and the other in the form of responsibility, and both of them occurring in a wider series of parables reflecting on what it means to be lost and found, and the need to prioritize our relationship with God. But while the parable of the prodigal son is a reminder of the forgiveness and grace that is extended to each one of us when we fall short, this parable of the dishonest manager wants to follow up on that message and make something else clear. Yes, God's grace is an ever-present reality, and God's love and grace will always transcend any of our mistakes. But even with that truth, we do still have a calling and a responsibility to use our God-given gifts wisely and not to squander them. What Jesus is lamenting as being absent in the disciples is not a desire for them to suddenly start accumulating wealth by dishonest means. After all, the rest of the Gospel of Luke is repeatedly challenging our relationship with our possessions and is asking us to see life's purpose as something bigger than acquiring more and more things for ourselves or for our families. Instead, what Jesus is lamenting is that the disciples don't seem to have the urgency, the creativity, and the shrewdness that was shown by that manager to use the resources that have already been given to them by God in order to help bring about God's purposes in this world. And the second half of the passage does build on that idea, regardless of how you understand and interpret its relationship with the parable. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in very much, Jesus tells the disciples. So if then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? One of the things that we profess as a denomination is that everything we have is a gift from God, but that those gifts are not given as a reward for our faith, nor are they meant to be used for our personal benefit, like proponents of the prosperity gospel might claim. Every gift that we have been given by God comes with it a great responsibility, a responsibility to serve God and God's people, because doing so matters far more than anything that we can have or hold or buy. Now, I've spent a lot of my life living in a deficit mentality of what I have to offer, wishing if only I had X or Y or Z, then and only then could I actually make a difference. If only I had more time to volunteer, I tell myself. If only I were better at communicating or writing or speaking. If only I had more money to donate. If only I didn't spend so much time commuting. And on the list goes. Perhaps you have your own set of if-onlys. But that type of thinking ignores the very real gifts that God has given to every single one of us and the opportunities that God has set before us. Gifts and opportunities that are vast and varied and different for every single person in this room and anyone watching online. I believe that what Jesus is asking of us in this parable is to trust that each of us do have gifts that we've been given, and to use them freely and fully, not to squander them or pretend like they don't exist. Instead, Jesus is calling us to be shrewd with them, to maximize them, and to trust that what we do and say and give matters, because it absolutely does. One of the cruel traps that is so easy to fall into is believing that we have no power to make a difference in this world. I know that because I fall into that trap all of the time. And in many ways, this pandemic time has made that feeling all the worse. There's a haunting verse from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29:18, at least in the King James rendition of it, that states, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I can't help but feel one of the myriad casualties of this pandemic time has been many of our individual and collective visions of hope or purpose or a better future. One of the trends that I keep seeing pop up is this idea of quiet quitting, something used mostly in the context of work, but frankly could apply almost anywhere, including here at church. But part of what seems to be at the heart of this phenomenon is the idea that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we give or are asked to give, nothing ever seems to change anyway. So why bother? I'm not going to pretend that individual actions are enough to change entire systems, but that does not mean that our individual choices don't still have an impact. I truly believe that every time we make a choice that benefits human beings more than the bottom line, any time we support a business that pays fair wages or supports fair trade or is ethically sourced, we are doing our best to live out Jesus' closing message in this passage, a reminder that we cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Yes, we cannot change the world on our own. But friends, we do not believe we are on our own. Instead, trusting in God's grace, may we let go of all that might hold us back and live lives that truly proclaim what we believe. I know as we start trying to find our way into a post-pandemic reality, and obviously we have to get there on an epidemiological level first, one of our biggest challenges is going to be finding a way past the pandemic mentally and spiritually, and recognizing and reclaiming that greater sense of purpose in our lives, while realizing that each one of us are needed if we're ever going to succeed, reminded of a truth that Paul and the early church knew, that all of us are part of a shared body, and that when one member suffers, all suffer together with it. And so we are meant to build one another up, person by person, community by community, until that day when we can truly see the kingdom and kingdom of God all around us. In wrestling with this passage, the professor and biblical commentator, William Barclay, ended up concluding from all of this that Jesus was trying to tell us in this parable that true wealth is not in what is kept, but what is given away. And that's not merely a reference to money, even though I know stewardship season is right around the corner. Living generously means trusting that giving of ourselves ultimately does not deplete us. Paradoxically, giving of ourselves is exactly what fills us up. There's an urgency for us to engage deeply and fully in one another's lives and in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our world. That can be overwhelming at times, maybe even all the time, but that does not mean that we should retreat into ourselves. Friends, I hope that you trust that what you have to offer might be exactly what someone else needs in this moment. May you live generously and use those gifts that you have been given by God for the benefit of others rather than risk denying them or squandering them. May you allow yourself to be open once more to the hope of a better future that God is building in and around and among and sometimes even through us. And may that vision guide and sustain us. And with wisdom and courage and the Spirit's help, may we each be a part of making that vision our reality. Amen.